Let's continue to praise God as we listen to him in the scriptures. So we're going to be reading from Nehemiah chapter 11, which is on page 496. I had to be talked down from reading two chapters to you. So we're going to read the first little bit, then we're going to skip forward to chapter 12 and pick it up. I'll explain where we're picking it up from when we get there. So page 496, chapter 11, we'll start there. Now the leaders of the people settled in Jerusalem, and the rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of every 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while the remaining 9 were to stay in their own towns. The people commended all the men who volunteered to live in Jerusalem. These are the provincial leaders who settled in Jerusalem. Now some Israelites, priests, Levites, temple servants, and descendants of Solomon's servants lived in the towns of Judah, each on his own property in the various towns, while other people from both Judah and Benjamin lived in Jerusalem. We're then going to go on to chapter 12 and pick it up from verse 27. At the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from where they lived and were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving and with music of cymbals, harps, and lyres. The singers were also brought together from the region around Jerusalem, from the villages of the Netophathites, from Beth Gilgal, from the area of Geba and for the singers had built villages for themselves around Jerusalem. When the priests and Levites had purified themselves ceremonially, they purified the people, the gates, and the wall. I had the leaders of Judah go up on the top of the wall. I also assigned two large choirs to give thanks. One was to proceed on top of the wall to the right, towards the Dung Gate. Hoshashiah and half the leaders of Judah followed them, along with Azariah, Ezra, Meshullam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, Jeremiah, as well as some priests with trumpets, and also Zechariah, son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micaiah, the son of Zakur, the son of Asaph and his associates, Shemaiah, Azarel, Melalai, Gilalai, Maai, Nathanael, Judah, and Hanani, with musical instruments prescribed by David, the man of God. Ezra the scribe led the procession. At the fountain gate, they continued directly up the steps of the city of David, on the ascent to the wall and passed above the house of David to the water gate on the east. The second choir proceeded in the opposite direction. I followed them on top of the wall, together with half the people, past the Tower of the Ovens to the broad wall, over the gate of Ephraim, the Jeshanah gate, the fish gate, the Tower of Hananel, and the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the sheep gate. At the gate of the guard, they stopped. The two choirs that gave thanks then took their places in the house of God. So did I, together with half the officials, as well as the priests, Eliakim, Messiah, Minamin, Micaiah, Elionai, Zechariah, and Hananiah with their trumpets, and also Messiah, Shemaiah, Eleazar, Uzai, Jehohanan, Malchijah, Elam, and Ezer. The choir sang under the direction of Jezariah. And on that day they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. The women and children also rejoiced. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. At that time, men were appointed to be in charge of the storerooms for the contributions, first fruits, and tithes. From the fields around the towns, they were to bring into the storerooms the portions required by the law for the priests and Levites, for Judah was pleased with the ministering priests and Levites. They performed the service of their God and the service of purification, and did also the singers, as did also the singers and gatekeepers, according to the commands of David and his son Solomon. For long ago, in the days of David and Asaph, there had been directors for the singers and for the songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. So in the days of Zerubbabel and of Nehemiah, all Israel contributed the daily portions for the singers and gatekeepers. They also set aside the portion for the other Levites, and the Levites set aside the portion for the descendants of Aaron.
Before we have a look at these verses, I wonder if you've ever seen the film The Greatest Showman. It's a popular one in the Woodbridge House. We enjoy it. Apparently, it was predicted to do not so well. The critics thought that it was a bit of an average film. But actually, it was really popular when it hit the cinemas. People seemed to really enjoy it. If you've not seen it, The Greatest Showman tells the story of a visionary and entertainer called Phineas Barnum. And what he does is he brings together a wide-ranging group of random people and pulls them together to be an entertainment, to be a circus show, and the people love it. He brings together people from the outside, from the margins, the rejected, into an accepted group. One of the lines from a song in The Greatest Showman says this: "You brought us out of the shadows. You gave us a real family, and the circus was our home. We want our home back." A group of random people that found a place to belong. And I wonder if it was so popular because it touched a nerve with so many people. You see, it's human nature to want to belong. We all have a longing for belonging. Someone once said, a sense of belonging is a human need, just like the craving to eat food when hungry. And this wasn't just a throwaway metaphor to compare it to. Actually, studies have found that we crave interactions with people in the same region of our brain that we crave food. And another study found that when we experience social exclusion, we experience it in the same region of our brain that we experience physical pain. We all have a longing for belonging. And that can be true whatever age we are, young or old or somewhere in between. And yet the question can be, where can we find that belonging? Well, as we work through these two chapters in Nehemiah, I wonder if that can give us a bit of an answer to that question and show where our belonging can lie. So we're going to have a look at two things from these two chapters. And as always, the Pigeonhole link will hopefully appear on the screen behind me. There's a chance for you to send in any questions, and we'll have a look at some of those afterwards as we carry on with our service. Here's the first thing we're going to have a look at. Nehemiah says, Nehemiah chapter 11 and 12, give us a call to come and belong. Come and belong. In chapter 11, in the first half of chapter 12, we get another long list of names. What's going on in these verses? Well, Jerusalem is being repopulated. I wonder if you remember where we've been so far in Nehemiah. Let me give you a quick recap. Chapter 6, the walls were completed. And in chapter 7, the people gather together. In chapter 8, the Bible is read. God's word is taught to the people. In chapter 9, the people confess their sins. And in chapter 10, after hearing God's word preached, after confessing their sins, in chapter 10, the people make a commitment to God. And now in chapter 11, we see the solution to the problem that was raised in chapter 7, verse 4. Where we're told the city was large and spacious, but there were few people in it. Now the people are moving back in. And so we're told, verse 1, they cast lots. Often we can think about this as kind of just leaving it to chance. But the Bible tells us it's the opposite. It's not leaving it to chance in biblical times, but it's leaving it to God to decide. Proverbs 16 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. God chose these people. And in verse 2, it's not quite clear whether the people in verse 2 who volunteered are the people in verse 1, that they have willingly accepted the decision, or potentially these are additional people who are coming forward to relocate from their homes outside of Jerusalem and to go into Jerusalem. And so chapter 11 and the first half of chapter 12, we have another long list of names. What does this list of names consist of? Well, in chapter 11, we get the names of some of the people who have relocated back into Jerusalem. So a quick fire scan of those verses. We see verses 1 to 6. We get some leaders from Judah. Then we get some leaders from Benjamin, verses 7 to 9. So Judah and Benjamin were two tribes of the original Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. Two tribes along with Levi that stuck faithful when the other tribes broke away and split the country in two. Here now we have people from those original tribes returning to Jerusalem. We have priests, verses 10 to 14. We have Levites from the tribe of Levi, verses 15 to 18. We have the gatekeepers, verse 19. We have temple servants, verses 20 to 24. Here in chapter 11, we get the list of people who are returning, relocating to Jerusalem. And then in chapter 12, what happens here is Nehemiah looks back and he remembers those who have been before. He remembers the priests and the Levites who returned with Zerubbabel in that first wave of exiles returning to Jerusalem. Those who have gone before. So if that's what the list consists of, what on earth are we to make of this list of names? What are we to make of another list of names? Well, first, people are important. It's significant that we have another list of names here in Nehemiah. As we've seen, there are a lot of lists of names in Nehemiah. Chapter 3, we're told of those who built the city. Chapter 7, we're told of those who came back from exile. Chapter 10, those who pledged obedience to God. And now chapter 11, those who have relocated and are living in Jerusalem. You see, as we've mentioned throughout the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah does tell us the story of the rebuilding of the wall. But primarily, it's not about the rebuilding of the wall. First and foremost, it's a book about people. It's about the restoring and the renewing of the people of God in their home, the city of Jerusalem. Names dominate this book. Real people. Name after name after name. Jerusalem is about people, not just simply a city. In fact, we'll see it later on in the passage. The walls could only be dedicated once the people were there. And the theme continues into the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus talks about a city as being people. He calls people a city. And we heard already right at the start in Revelation chapter 21, a city will come down, which is the people of God. And so important for us to remember today, church is about people, not simply a building. People matter. And it's not just that people are important, but all people are important. Did you notice the variety of people that are listed in these names? Have a quick look down. We're told of able men, verse 6 and verse 14. This probably refers to military ability. An ability to secure and protect the city. We're told of workers in the temple, verse 12 and verse 16, probably something to do with maintenance outside and at the temple. We're told of those who led thanksgiving and prayer, verse 17. We're told of those who are in charge of singing, verse 22. We're told of leaders and overseers, verse 9 and verse 14. We've got an ordered society. We've got gatekeepers, verse 19. We've got temple servants, verse 21. We're even told of an ambassador to the king, verse 24. Someone who will represent the Jewish people to the king of Persia. Do you see the range of people who are mentioned? Those who are involved in what goes on in the church. Those who are involved in what goes on outside the church. You see, leaders are important. This book tells the story of Nehemiah, the governor of the people. But they're not most important, as if no one else matters. No, all these people are important. You are important, including young people and children. We see that later on when they get involved in chapter 12. You are important to God. In fact, you are so important to God that he looks down on you and he says, I love you. I created you. And I want you. In fact, I want you so much that I will give up my only son in order to have you. That's how important and precious you are to God. I've often heard it said that people can be described as either people-oriented or task-oriented. Well, God is people-oriented. He is all about people. Each of our names matter to God. People matter to God. And so if people matter to God, people matter to his church. There's no picking who we might want in his church. No, we're called to be welcome, to welcome all people, regardless of their background, regardless of their class or wealth or job or age. All people matter to God, so all people are to matter to his church. Tasks do matter. They do have a place. We want to be doing things as a church, but not elevated so high that they become more important than people. And so let's not focus so much on the things that we do, good things that they may be, and yet by focusing on them, lose focus on the people that matter in the church. I'm a fairly big fan of the US sitcom Friends. Rosie and I have just started our third watching of the series. If you've not seen it, I mean, it kind of says what it is on the tin. It's a program about a group of friends in America and just follows their lives. And there's one episode, maybe you've seen it, where one of the characters, Ross, is helping his friend, Rachel, to prepare for having a child and to look after her newborn baby. And to do this, Ross decides to do it in the form of a game show that he's just discovered called Bamboozled. And so what he does is he prepares these questions for Rachel, for Rosie. I didn't do it. Oh, dear. That is a slip of the tongue. Might have been good. For Rachel, he did it. And he goes through these questions pretty quick fire, and Rachel's doing well. She's getting them all right. And then they get to a point in the game show where Ross says, you get the option of a Wicked Wango card. Now, a Wicked Wango card, it was never a real game show. I was about to say what it is, but it's nothing. But it's like a chance card in Monopoly, so you're not quite sure what you're going to get. And Rachel goes with the Wicked Wango card. And so as Ross announces, reads out the card, he uses this kind of game show host. He says, I'm sorry, you've been bamboozled. You are going to make a terrible mother. And Rachel's stunned. What do you mean? And Ross immediately realizes his mistake and so replies, I've lost sight of why we're doing this. Let's not lose sight of why we're doing this. Nehemiah is about people. God is about people. So much so that he looks down and he sends his one and only son to die in our place so he may have you. Let's be a church that's about people. Not just come and kind of tick it off each week as a task to be done and then head on home. Now let's be interested in the people around you. Maybe it's making a conscious effort to speak to someone you've never spoken to before, or to speak to a new person each week, someone you've not spoken to before. Maybe it's as an adult, a challenge to speak to the young people or the children here at St. Mary's. Now, there's only a couple of young people here this week, so let's not bombard them as we go to them after the service. So you kind of got a week off. But let's go and speak to them. Let's get to know them. Let's be interested in them. And don't worry about not having the right lingo or not knowing what's in at the moment. Just be interested in them. I remember growing up at church, and I remember a man called James. And he was just interested in me. I reckon pretty much every week he would come up to me after the service and ask me how I was, ask me how my week's been. Now, I'm sure he didn't really get what I did most of the time or what I was into, but he was interested in me. I reckon I hardly responded by asking him how he was or what he got up to. I was 12 years old, but he was interested in me. And it meant so much. I can remember being at James's funeral, and one of the tributes given was from a colleague of his, not a Christian. James was a consultant orthodontist. And his colleague said what struck him about James, high up in his profession, was his door was always open. Regardless of what he was doing, he was prepared to talk to you. Whatever it was about, whether it was about teeth or not, he was prepared to talk to you. James was someone who was so interested in people. People matter to God. You matter to God. Come and belong to his church. You have a place in the church now. And if you trust in Jesus Christ, you have a place in his church forever. At the end of the Bible, in Revelation, there's talk about another list of names, the Book of Life. And on that list is every single person who trusts in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so all those who trust in him will enjoy being with him and belong to him forever. First, we see, come and belong. And then second, the call is to come and worship. Come and worship. That's the second half of chapter 12. You see, the people are getting ready now for the dedication of the walls. The walls are completed in chapter 6, but as we've mentioned, we need the people there before there can be any kind of thanksgiving or dedication. And so the plans are put in place so there may be a community of worshippers. And I wonder as the verses were read out to us, do you see the huge musical extravaganza that's prepared? Setting about, getting all the musicians together. Do you have a look down? The Levites are brought together, not just from across Jerusalem, but from across Judah to come and celebrate joyfully, verse 27. The instruments are mentioned, the cymbals, the harps, the lyres, more musicians, verse 28. Nehemiah assembles the leaders and the choirs. He splits them into two groups, and so they can go opposite ways around the wall. You've got leaders, priests with trumpets, verse 35, associates with musical instruments, verse 36. Ezra's leading one. Nehemiah follows the other in the opposite direction around the wall of Jerusalem, verse 38. I wonder as Nehemiah went round whether he had thoughts of the first time he inspected the walls back in chapter 2, the rubble lying on the floor. Or maybe as he walked round, he remembered the voices of the opposition in chapter 4. The remarks, oh, just little things can jump onto the wall and knock it down. And here he was, walking around the walls with joyful music and celebration. And so as the two choirs head in opposite directions, we get the climax in verse 40 as they meet at the temple. Have a look down. The two choirs that gave thanks then took their places in the house of God. And so did I, together with half the officials, as well as the priests, Eliakim, Messiah, Miniman, Micaiah, Eloaniah, Zechariah, Hananiah, with their trumpets, and also Messiah, Shemaiah, Eleazar, Uzi, Jehohanan, Melchijah, Elam, and Ezer. The choirs sang under the direction of Jezrehiah, and on that day they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. The women and children also rejoiced. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. The whole city surrounded in music and singing. And did you notice all the joy in verse 43? I feel like if I wrote a verse like that, people would be saying, look, look, we get the message. Literally saying they rejoice, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and children also rejoiced. The joy of Jerusalem heard far away. The joy is infectious. Men, women, children, all joining in. And how loud? Verse 43. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. For those in house groups, having looked at Ezra 3, I wonder if those words ring any bells. At the end of Ezra 3, we're told the sound was heard far away. And yet the sound in Ezra 3 was the sound of joy mixed, combined with the sound of weeping. Here in Nehemiah, It's pure joy. And why the joy? Well, verse 43 tells us God had given them this great joy. God had given them a reason to rejoice. He had helped turn rubble into a wall. He had helped turn a rabble into his people. I wonder when you've last felt a joy that you just couldn't hold in. Maybe it's hearing a piece of news from a family member or friend that you've just got to tell others about. Maybe it's an experience that you've had that you just want to tell other people. What about here as we gather as church? What might it look like to come and to worship with joy? I don't know about you, but if you were there, I so enjoyed our first central gathering 10 days ago as we met together. If you weren't able to make it, as we met together to hear from different people about things going on, to pray together. And at the end, we praised God together in song. And it was something. There was real joy in the room. This morning when I mentioned that, someone came up to me after the service and said, "Oh, I'm glad you felt it too." That's what we long for every time we come together. To come and worship together. To come and experience this good news of great joy that the angels announced at that first Christmas. The joy that is experienced in heaven every single time every single person turns to Jesus Christ. And of course, it will look different for different people, how we express that joy. But let's not miss the joy of being able to come together and meet together. So different as people, yet coming together united. Let's not miss the simple joy of being able to meet and worship together. That's what it was for Nehemiah. A people who had experienced exile being spread out and scattered and now gathered together and being able to meet together. They break out in joy. And we know something of that, don't we? Sorry to remind you, but remember lockdown? Remember being stuck and isolated and not being able to meet together? I can remember that first meeting back, being able to see people. So good, and yet so limited still. Having to keep your distance, having your group scattered around the room, not being able to sing. Do you remember the first time back, being able to sing? Let's not forget those around the world who aren't able to meet together. And yet, as we come together, let's come and worship. Let's come and rejoice. And yet I realize that for some in the room, that could be really hard right now. In fact, that could be the last way that you're feeling as you come to church. Maybe hard to stand and join in with the joyful singing. Let the people around you sing on your behalf and be encouraged. Keep remembering the promises and the blessings that are yours in Christ Jesus. And hold on to that sure hope that one day we will be in a place where there will be no more tears, just joy. And a joy that can never, ever be taken away from you. Will we come and will we worship? We're all looking and longing for belonging. The Jewish people found their belonging in the restored, renewed Jerusalem that gave them their identity. Will we come and will we belong? And as we do, will we remember the God who has called us together, loving the people around us as we come? And will we come and worship? Enjoying being with one another, enjoying God himself. To nick the song words from Barnum in The Greatest Showman, it's everything you ever want, it's everything you ever need, and it's here, right in front of you. Let me pray for us. Father God, thank you. Thank you that you provide a place of belonging. Lord, may we be a church that is welcoming to all people, so that people can see that longing met in you. And as we meet together, will you help us to worship, and will you bring us a joy that only you can bring us? May we love those around us. May we be interested in people, and may we enjoy worshiping you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We've got Woody back up here to answer the pigeonhole questions. Woody, let's deal with the first one. Should modern-day Christians cast lots to help make decisions?
Good question. After this morning's sermon, Rosie, my wife, was here, and over lunch I said, what questions do you think might come up? And that was the one she immediately said, to which I said, so how would you answer it? To which she said, that's your job. But at least I was able to preempt, thank you, Rosie, that this one might come up. It's a natural question, isn't it, to have after a passage like that. Should modern-day Christians cast lots to help make decisions? I wouldn't advise doing it. I don't think it's a wise way to do it. Why, if it comes up in Scripture, why might I say that? It comes up a few times in the Old Testament. It does come up in the New Testament, but only once in Acts chapter 1. So we don't see a regular pattern of it happening in the New Testament, nor do we see it kind of encouraged as a regular way of making decisions in the New Testament. And so I wonder that after Acts 1, when the Holy Spirit is given to all believers, that actually to cast lots like that isn't advised by God as a way to make decisions. That actually, post the apostolic age, post Acts, we have God's word written down for us, and we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And so, in the New Testament, it's much more about seeking God's will as we look to make decisions, and seeking God's will to see if Scripture agrees and what God says about whatever decision we have, but also seeking God's will through other Christians who are filled with the Holy Spirit, and therefore we can seek godly counsel and wisdom and advice from them. So I don't think the New Testament gives us a kind of license to cast lots, but actually through the gift of the Holy Spirit, through the gift of His word, we have that direction in making decisions.
That's pretty clear, thank you. Let's switch a bit, I guess, to one that's much more about application for us. For those that are feeling quite separate from St. Mary's, or have been feeling quite separate from St. Mary's recently, and don't know how to convince themselves that they belong here, What do you say to them?
First, I say sorry. Sorry that's how you feel. And with 8 votes, that's obviously not one person, but different people who might feel that way here. And in one sense, you see how God works to bring this passage to us at the moment, that there are people that feel that way. If we all felt we're all doing well and all very welcomed, but actually God's word wants to challenge us and speak to us because there are people here, as the questions show, that don't feel like they necessarily belong here. So I'm sorry to hear that from different people. And so there's a call, isn't there, to all of us who didn't write that question or vote for it. How are we going to be interested and welcome people? Because there are people here, we've seen the question, who don't necessarily feel like they belong or are welcome there. So I think there's a challenge to all of us to respond to that. How can we make all people, whoever they are, whatever their background, however they're feeling, feel welcome here at St. Mary's? To those who feel this way, how can I convince myself that I belong here? Don't convince yourself, let God convince you. God wants to say to you, you belong here. I want you to be part of my church. And so we as fallen human beings mess up on that and don't give people the welcome that God wants us to give you. But God wants to say, you belong to my church. In the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians, Paul uses a picture of a body to describe the church. And he says, every single part is important in the body. So every single person is important in his church. So if you want to use that language of how can I convince myself, Well, convince yourself by hearing what God has to say to you, that you are important and you are welcome and you belong in God's church. And so keep trusting in that if you can. Keep holding on to that. And please stick around and let us forgive us for not welcoming you, and let us welcome you and love you as God calls us to.
Great. Woody, thank you. Let's pick up a final question, which I guess talks to the point you were making about what COVID did to us and the kind of life that we're now moving back into, but aren't there yet. What does community look like at St. Mary's Monday to Saturday, and what could it look like if we get this kind of church and belonging,
yeah,
church and worshipping right?
Yeah, good question. I mean, let's be realistic. I guess the majority of us here have jobs Monday to Friday, and so we're not saying, oh, let's hang out every single day, all day. We're just not going to be able to do that. But please do prioritise Sundays for spending time with God's people. We've also kind of asked challenge, can we prioritise Wednesday evening to spend time with God's people? Please do be part of a house group where we can get to know. In a church this size, it's hard to get to know people. And it's harder when there's more people. We can feel more alone in some ways. And so actually being part of a smaller group, a house group, is a wonderful way to get to know some people more intimately and deepen relationships. But as well as house groups, commit to Wednesday evenings of Central and Equip. It was so encouraging being with 130 other people for the first Central, and the mutual encouragement of being and belonging with one another. So please, can I challenge you, prioritise Sundays, prioritise Wednesdays. And whilst we might be out working Monday to Friday, what will it look like to be in touch with one another and encouraging one another and supporting one another? Of course, we're not going to meet up and hang out with one another every day, but what will it look like to just be sending messages to people and saying, I'm praying for you today. How can I pray for you tomorrow? And just being in contact with one another, so that whilst we might not be physically with one another every single day, we can be praying for one another and remembering one another and being in touch with one another.
Brilliant. Woody, thanks very much.